1 Corinthians chapter 11, right where Pastor was reading. I like the verses that he read. And by way of introduction, speaking of 1 Corinthians and the church, I thought it fitting to look back and kind of give a summary of the church here where we gather these verses here found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And looking at the epistle, the first epistle that the Apostle Paul had written to this church here at Corinth and by way of Ephesus, but we see here, thinking back the chapters, chapter 1 through chapter 4, if we remember this church, they're having envy and strife and divisions, and the Apostle Paul begins to deal with that through chapter 1 and chapter 4. Paul said they were carnal and walked as men. And so he was admonishing them and teaching them, instructing them. Some of it was harsh, as we'll look at chapters 5 and 6. They were divided about the preachers. They had a number of preachers, and some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And so they had troubles with that. There wasn't unity. And by the way, the theme of 1 Corinthians is unity and love. And you'll see that theme all the way through each chapter in different ways. And remember in chapter 5, you begin to deal with them on their unity in sin. Remember in chapters 1 through 4, they didn't have a lot of unity and there was strife and divisions. But in chapter 5, they seemed to be of one mind and they were boasting, he says, of one taken in fornication. And they thought that it wasn't right to make a judgment on that, and they thought it was okay. And one had had a relationship with his father's wife there in chapter 5. And Paul clearly defines and works on that and clarifies that. Then you get to chapter 6. In chapter 6, they were airing their problems before the lost. You see, another area, they were taking their matters into the world and into the judicial system of that time in front of the lost and airing that out. And he says, you not ought to do that. He said, the simplest among you, can he not judge these matters? And so they were thinking that that was okay to do, and he began to deal with them on that. In chapters 6 through 7, he falls back into telling them again that they seem to have a major trouble in this area. He tells them to avoid fornication, and he defines it again and clarifies it for the saved child of God in this church. And so it is taught to me when I began to study 1 Corinthians, that epistle in seminary training, he said you would not find a problem that you'll come across in a church that isn't mentioned in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And as you can see, as we go through these chapters of our summary before we get to chapter 11, you'll see there's a lot of stuff mentioned. In the latter part of chapter 7, he teaches them about divorce and remarriage. And if you go back there and read that, you'll find that. And he lays that out and the grounds and the grounds that weren't given. Then you find in chapter 8 through chapter 10, as a whole argument. Chapters 8 through chapter 10 is an argument kind of put together, and it was dealing with eating meats offered to idols and dealing with basically the spiritually weak and the so-called spiritually strong in the church. And one was saying, well, we have this liberty, why can't we do this? But they weren't understanding that that liberty was in Christ. And it was not to make your brother, your weaker brother, to stumble or to fall. And if you were to make a brother or sister fall and cause them to sin, it says great was the sin of that person. And so he begins to lay that out in chapters 8 through 10. And so that, those kind of go together. Then you arrive at chapter 11, where we begin the first part of the service in chapter 11. Paul praises them for the first time in this letter. He also teaches them the difference in the genders or roles given. You have the man's role and you have the woman's role. And he teaches them how they ought to pray. And it gets kind of particular. He gets very intricate with this. He speaks of a man as not to have his head covered, but the woman is to have her head covered. Then he tells them and tells us in verse 15 what that covering is. And our Reformed brethren, I don't know how they simply, sometimes you get, when I say religion, I say that a lot, and somebody asks me, what do you mean by religion? Any denomination that errs or slides from the Bible. It could be a Baptist, it could be a Roman Catholic, it could be a Protestant, it could be a Holiness, it could be a Pentecost, it could be Methodist, it could be the Second Baptist Church of wherever. but it's religion. Anybody that slides from Scripture, I'm going to title as religion. And so our Reformed brethren kind of slipped from this, not knowing or seeing how easy and simple and how clear the writer, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, pens these for us. And then in chapter 11, you move into a little bit later into the chapter where we're going to end up tonight. Verses 23 through 34, Paul instructs them concerning the Lord's table. And Paul shows us the table, or the Lord's table, is a time of examination, as the pastor mentioned that. And we're going to look at that real carefully. I'll give some points and move on. But given our summary of 1 Corinthians, we move on. Chapter 12 through chapter 14, Paul deals with the gifts. There are at least 18 gifts mentioned in the Bible, especially in this area at 1 Corinthians. There are four different lists of gifts given in Scriptures. I don't know if you know that, if you're taking notes. I'm going to briefly give them to you. This is not a lesson or a preaching segment on the gifts. We can get into that. Maybe I might go that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 is the first list. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 is the second one. And the last two lists that are given are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about verses 4 through 10, and then spoken of through chapter 13 and chapter 14. The Bible, listen carefully, the Bible speaks of the gift found in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, and it speaks of the gifts, plural, found through the rest of the Scripture. So a Bible student must notice that and needs to take note of that. There's a gift and there's gifts. And so you don't want to get them confused when you get on these subjects. Also, there are stationary gifts. When you get to looking at these gifts mentioned, there are stationary gifts. Means they don't move, they don't change. And there are temporary gifts. You see, why are they called temporary gifts? Because the Bible clearly states to us that they shall cease. They won't stay. And that verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. You say, wow, there's a lot. That's just a brief overview of the epistle up to about chapter 14. Chapter 15 and 16 deals with giving and how that is to be a minister, especially when you step into chapter 16, he gets into the specific day, the specific person, the specific time, how it's to be ministered, how much, and who is supposed to take care of it. You said, it says all that if you believe what you read. It's all right there. You don't have to twist nothing or read into or pull out anything. And so it's wonderful how the Bible is put together. Here's what happens. Here's where complication steps into when you're dealing with these epistles and these chapters, and especially in 1 Corinthians, is somebody has heard something. You've heard it, you've read it, or somebody's told you, you listen to the radio, and you've heard somebody say that this is what the Bible says. Or you mishear somebody saying, this is what I think about, this is what the Bible says. So you got a scenario like that. The second scenario is you get into a church that does not teach the Word of God correctly. You said, does that happen? That happens a lot. Read the New Testament's full of John telling you, do not err. Paul definitely telling you, don't let somebody be with you. Be careful. He's trying to straighten or align their doctrine back to what he had originally taught. And so you'll have the second scenario is what you have been taught has not been right. Here I could simply, pastor could do it easy, probably some other men sitting here and women that could take and maybe teach something right here that you would never pick up on that was not in the Bible. Right here, even some brethren err, okay? They might have difference of opinion, but we'll stick with what the Bible simply says. So you can read it for yourself. You don't have to add a word, add a phrase, or take from the word or phrases found in these verses or these chapters. And so let's move back. Now we've kind of overviewed all those chapters in this first letter or this epistle. Let's move back to chapter 11. Move back with me right where Pastor was just at a few minutes ago. Chapter 11, and we're going to pick up right where he was reading, and we'll give you 3 points and we'll be done. I'm watching the clock. I got less than 10 minutes. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice with me in verse 23. And he is, remember, this chapter is dealing with the Lord's Supper and a lot of other things that he's dealing with, but this is the Lord's Supper, and he's breaking this down because you say, why would he do this? Because the church was not taking or partaking of the communion or the Lord's table correctly. You say, well, I don't think it matters how that goes on. According to Scripture, it's just insinuated, it's given that it does matter how it's taken. It does matter. We don't try to make a big thing of it because it's a remembrance, but it should be and properly handled correctly. And so as he gets into this, watch what he says. And we won't lay there on how they were doing it. You can read about it from verses 17 to verse 22, what they were doing. Roughly in a nutshell, they were eating and drinking, and some of them were, but the poor, those that didn't have the food, they would come in and they wouldn't eat and they would go hungry. And there was an imbalance in the church. And he said, don't you have, basically summarizing here, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? So you need to take care of that at your house. That's what that house is for. When you come to my house, when you come to the Lord's house, this is a remembrance, and y'all should be of unity of like mind. And so he's trying to center them back on the main reason. So we pick this up in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. This is not something he's dreamed up or thought up or thought this was cool. So he received this of the Lord, that which I also delivered unto you. So this simply says, I have done this and said this to you before. All right, so here he goes, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he's going to go back into it again with them. Why? It's because they had erred. They had erred, okay? This is the reason why he's repeating it. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This immediately, my mind goes back to John chapter 3, where he begins to deal, or John chapter 6, where he begins to deal with the people when he says, except you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, then you're none of mine. And then he tells them, these things, these words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. Well, right there, let me insert this. Religion has taken those words and tried to think that they're actual literal words. The same way the people there that didn't hear him correctly, they heard the same thing. They didn't hear it right, and so they went away. They walked no more with him because they thought he was teaching cannibalism. That was totally anti-against their religion that he had been taught in the Judaism. And so they had thought that's what he meant, and he says, no, that's not what I mean. These words I'm speaking are spirit. Here he is. Now we've come all the way from John, past the cross, now we're into remembrance. This is what he's making reference to. His body was broken on the cross. His blood did shed on the cross, and it was shed for the whole world. And he's simply giving them an example, this remembrance, and Paul's reminding this church, God's done. He was buried, he rose again the third day, he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And here the Apostle Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching them the second time, because they've erred already. And so this was probably written in somewhere about 56, 57 AD, somewhere around there. So it's not too far away. So we see here, he says in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So it's a remembrance. And he says, this do. This is what needs to be done. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so we see here, you see, what is going on here? He is giving them or laying out to them how they ought to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance. And so we see, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. A little side note on that word, it's shew, and it's pronounced that way. I'll say show, but actually, if you look that word up, shew, and then you look in the context that it's taken, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show. This is what we should be doing to the world, showing the world the outward manifestation of what took place on the cross, on the grave when he arose, and what he's done in our hearts. It's an example that we should be putting forth. I'm not lying there. I'll give you 3 points here in a minute. I'm watching the clock. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, meaning you disregard kind of examining yourself, as the pastor said, Pastor Tom, and then you kind of just kind of flippantly kind of go through this remembrance service. There was a problem. This is exactly what they were doing at this church here at Corinth. And he said, now why? You say, how do you know that? Let's read on. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the blood. Number one, they weren't doing that. He said, how do you know that? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. He's going to explain what happens, what takes place. He said, not discerning the Lord's body for this cause. Here's the reason why I know they weren't doing it correctly. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. All right, so we've got three different distinctions there. Many are sick, many are weak, and many sleep. Speaking of in Christ, they have went on to be with the Lord. Why? Because they did not take or eat of this communion supper correctly. They didn't examine. As the pastor was saying, we examine, not the pastors. I know this is being recorded. Some of my fine brethren who I love dearly and would give my life for don't believe. They think they examine you. And even in Baptist churches, they go right here and they prove just what pastor said the Bible doesn't teach. But they say because you're to be examined, the pastor has a right to examine you. That's pastoral authority. That's reading into the text, if I remember exegesis correctly. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. That's you. That is on you. That is on me. That's everyone in here, including the pastors and whoever else you want to put in there that professes the name of Christ. So be careful. That's why we believe, as pastor was saying, in an open communion, not for the lost. Communion was never to be given to the lost. Even if you're in here and you're lost and you partake, that's you and God. Good luck. He might not do nothing to you, but I know a saved person, according to Scripture here, might not go very well. And pastor's right. There's been times in my life where I haven't taken of the Lord's Supper. In between churches, a lot of stuff going on. I needed to get things organized or set up spiritually in my life. Didn't feel I was ready for it. Why take the chance? Let's pray, get things right, but we'll take it the next time. Nothing wrong with that. That's wisdom. And that's using Scripture as the Bible's laid out here. So we see in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if ye would judge ourselves, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we're able to judge ourselves and get things right, God doesn't have to do it. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That's who does it. That we should not be condemned with the world. You are separate. Let me say this, and this is a statement thrown out there. If you don't separate yourself from the world will sure separate you from them. At some point, there's going to be some ethical, some something that they're going to say, I'm cool with, and I know as a Christian, you're not supposed to be cool with this. And then you either got to get on the horse, I'm a Christian, you're right, I don't agree with that, I'm not going to do that, be a part of that. Or you're going to do a Peter or a Judas or Tom, whoever, and backslide and say, well, I'm cool with it. Oh, Christian can do whatever they want. We got the liberty. Whatever comes to your mind or my mind. Hopefully I never do that. But that's what happens. You say, what happens then? God has to judge you. Wherefore, my brethren, these were saved people, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. We did that. That's why. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye cannot, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. That means there was more to be set in order. You say, what do you want to say tonight? Quickly, I am out of time. Look at verses 23 through 25. And I want you to notice a looking backward. He brings this up and watch this, and we'll examine this, and we'll get to our second point. I have 3 points. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so we see here, so what are you saying? He looked back. And the Apostle Paul wanted to explain to these people here at Corinth that you needed to understand, you need to look back at the cross. Tonight, I encourage every one of us that when we take of this, and we've already partaken, that we are to look back at what took place on the cross. That is why, the main reason why this is one of the ordinances of the church, the Lord's table or communion table. We're to look back, looking backward. The Apostle Paul lays it right here, verses 23, 24, and 25. And he's looking backward. We should always be willing to look back at the cross, the death, and the burial of the resurrection. A lot of times people begin to suffer here. They think they begin to get discouraged, and then become despondent. Then they begin to think nobody really loves them or likes them. Then they begin to think the devil gets on them, and he says, well, God doesn't even love you. And you begin to think that. You might have even said that or thought that. And one of the things that I encourage you to go back to at that moment is go back to the cross. If you ever doubt the love of God, go back to the cross, because that is His love that showed forth His love. Look backward. Now let's look forward. Verse 26, watch as he not only looks backwards, but he looks forward. And he says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death until he come. You say, what is he saying here? We are looking forward. Do you realize we're close to 2,000 plus years from the cross? We're thousands of years ahead of when this was written. We're looking to the future. We're saying, Lord, come quickly. We know we're living in the last days. And I know they've been saying that since they've been preaching the cross. I understand that. So, I mean, I'm not saying anything that's bright or brilliant. We've been saying that. Christians have been saying that. He's coming back. We're closer than we've ever been before. But here in verse 26, he says, looking forward when you do this, he says this, for as often as you do this, you do eat this bread. He's looking to the future. You say, well, I didn't know if we had a future after 2020. Hey, we haven't seen nothing yet. Here's what I'm amazed at, that a whole country could fall apart as it has here over a pandemic. And here's, he said, why would you say it like that? Look back. Look back at like, what is it, 19? What is it, 1919 or something like that, when we had the Spanish flu? There's other ones back there. If you go back and look at history, there were millions of people dying just in this country, let alone the whole world. And so you say, well, wow, the pandemic, we fall apart very easily. We're weak. The nation's weak. And you say, what? Why? Why? It's because we've set at ease. We have rose up to play and to drink and to be merry, and they're not as hard or hardened like they was the generations before. We talk of it when you talk to older people, more mature people. They remember the old days. They remember when it wasn't a problem for church. It wasn't a problem to come to church. It wasn't a problem to go soul winning. It wasn't a problem to do a number of things. But today, it seems like we struggle with our time, managing our time, managing our spiritual life and our Christian life. Looking forward, how does it look? Well, the Apostle Paul was telling them here that they also, not only looking backward, what they needed to remember, they need to look forward in what they need to teach and what they need to hold steadfast to. I think the Bible in the Old Testament had told them, he said, don't remove those landmarks. And those new generations coming up are wanting to move landmarks that were there, and they're there for a reason. If you go back and study that here, this is a landmark of remembrance to look forward to, that we can pass this forward into the next generations to come. Till he come, he says in verse 26. And lastly, let's looking inward, and that's, Phil, that's where Pastor was at tonight, verses 27 through 34. Notice what he says here. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That just simply means that you're not taking into consideration what Christ did. They're kind of like in Hebrews chapter 6 or Hebrews chapter 4 verse 6. They trample underfoot the blood of Christ that had bought them. And so you say, what happens? You say, can Christians do that? He calls them brethren here. If you look in chapter 1, he calls them dearly beloved. They were brethren. They were saved. Tonight, we're saved. We're brethren and sisters of one another. And there's times when we move astray and we trample afoot the blood of Christ that has purchased your soul and your spirit and your body. One day he's going to redeem that body, give us a new body. You say, why? Here they were doing it. The reason why, I just think they just took it lightly and thought that it would be okay. and it was wrong. Looking inward, we must look inward, because you'll never properly see forward if you don't look inward. You'll never see the past correctly if you're not looking inward, self-examination. And this is what it's speaking of here tonight. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 28, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I think we read that and we think, well, that was back then. Yeah. The cross was back then too, but we're putting our faith and trust in the cross. Okay, so does this happen today? This happens today. I'm sure it does. All right, so we want to be mindful of it. Be cautious of it. Look inward. Let's do this thing. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we will judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You say, well, the next week somebody gets sick. Oh, that's what's happening. Don't go around saying that. Keep your nose straight. Don't worry about that. God will take care of that. Because remember, in verse 32, it says that you're chastened of the Lord, not of brothers and sisters. We're to pray for one another. We're to hold one another up and hold one another accountable. But we're not to be judging one another because, well, I think that person might not be right. But that's between them and God. You don't know. Keep the guy you're looking at in the mirror in the morning right with God. All right, you'll have enough. You have your hands full with him or her, whoever that is. Okay, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We're not part of the world, so the judgment's going to come from God in his way. It's a remitical type judgment. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. You see why? It's because our last point is looking inward. You must not forget to look inward into the heart, into the matter of what keeps you away from God. What keeps me away from God or straying away from God? Tonight, hopefully we eat and we drink. It's already over. Hopefully you eat and drink and it's drawing you closer tonight. I've heard pastors say openly and honestly that they like and prefer to have the Lord's Supper more times than not. And the reason why is these verses lie right here. It keeps the people right with God. God judges. God kept. So you say, why do you do it? We haven't done it in a long time. The pandemic, we've moved things around. And we want to get back. Pastor had a good message this morning. We want to get back. Get out of the cave. We're out of the cave tonight. And we're taking of the Lord's Supper tonight. Don't forget to look back at what it's remembering. Don't forget to look forward of what our responsibility is to teach for the next generations to come. And then looking inward, never forget that we first must look inward and correct ourselves tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight. I thank you for this time, kind of unique, different situation here. But Father, definitely in a time of remembrance, a time of soberness for the heart, in the spirit of the individuals, of my brothers and sisters. And Father, we want to pray for those that aren't here, that wanted to be here to partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, pray for them. Maybe next time they'll be here. And Father, we pray for them. Be with them. Bless them. We're thankful for your word tonight that we can look back and have a remembrance of the cross, the death and the burial and the resurrection of life. Father, we can look forward and have a responsibility laid to us, a charge that we're responsible for looking forward. And Father, always keep our hearts in mind that our hearts need to be attuned to you and your word and your Holy Spirit as it works. Now be with us each tonight. Bless us. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Father, we ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.